So I want to start off with a very quick quiz. I have a word in my head, and I want you to guess what that word is. It's a pretty silly game, but please play with me just for this beginning of the sermon. I will start giving you a few clues to help you, okay? And whoever shouts out the word that I have in my mind first wins a chocolate bar, right? Come on. So anyone can play. Okay, so ready? The word that I have in my mind is something that you cannot hear, something that you cannot smell, touch, taste, or see. Any guesses? That's a really, really good guess. Really good guess. Anyone else?
Air.
That's a really good guess. Okay, I'm going to give you another hint. Those are great guesses. The word that I have in my mind is the hottest topic in the news the past 2 months. Which virus? Coronavirus. Okay, I heard quite a few saying it together. So I'm not sure what to do with the chocolate. I'll give it to Mark and he'll decide. Mark. There you go. So, well done. Yes, the coronavirus. It seems that the whole world is starting to panic over the coronavirus, isn't it? Some people have stopped going to work or even to school in some countries. And flights, concerts, sporting events have been cancelled because of the coronavirus. And even in some parts of the world, some supermarkets have run out of some basic foods. On a daily basis, the media keep bombarding us with warning after warning about the coronavirus threat, isn't it? And as we read about people who have lost their lives, we start to understand more and more about the potential threats of the virus. We understand more about the threats. Now, in his letter to the church in Pergamum, Jesus issues a warning about a much graver threat. A threat that not simply leads to death, but to eternal death. You see, although the church in Pergamum, as we will see, they were standing firm against amidst extreme persecution, they had been compromised by false teachers. They had been compromised. And so with this letter, Jesus issues a warning, if you want, to the church about the threat. And he explains what is at stake if people follow this false teaching. So this morning we will explore why it is imperative for the church not to compromise amidst the pressures of the world. We will explore why it is imperative to be faithful witnesses to Christ. So let's dive into God's word to see what God has to say about that. And we begin with the diagnosis of Christ in verses 13 to 15, which is going to be the first point for today. The diagnosis of Christ. Have a look down with me at chapter 2, verse 13. I will read that for you. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Do you see, the first results back from the diagnostic test are very promising, aren't they? Although the church was experiencing extreme persecution, the church had been faithful to Christ. They had not denied the faith. They were holding fast to the name of Christ. Really, really promising results, isn't it? Now, you might be wondering, why does Jesus call the city of Pergamum the place where Satan's throne is and the place where Satan dwells? That sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I would not want to live in such a city, right? Now, you see, Pergamum was an important center of pagan cults. So people would swarm from all over the world to worship false idols. For example, Pergamum hosted a temple to Asclepius, which you can see, this is Asclepius, who supposedly he was the god of healing. Obviously he was not, he was just a false god, right? And you might notice the serpent, this is a serpent, coiling around his staff. Serpent, does it ring a bell from the Old Testament? Obviously points to Satan, right? They're tied in together. And also Pergamum hosted a large altar dedicated to Zeus, the god Zeus, right? Which you can see with your very own eyes if you ever visit the Museum of Pergamum in Berlin. Can you notice how the temple is like a throne? It's like you can actually sit here, right? It's like a throne-shaped design. And these two striking images are most likely the reason why Jesus calls Pergamum the place where Satan's throne is. And yet, you see, the religious environment in Pergamum was even more poisonous. People in Pergamum, they did not only worship false gods, they also worshipped a Caesar. You see, there was a temple dedicated to the divine Augustus. And refusal to worship Caesar meant high treason to the state. Can you imagine for a second how difficult it must have been for the church in Pergamum to remain faithful to Christ in such an immoral, corrupt, sinful city? Can you imagine how difficult it must have been with all these temples? And yet we read that the church in Pergamum were faithful to Christ. Despite the potential cost, they did not deny their faith. They did not declare that Caesar was Lord. But they remained faithful to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, when severe persecution broke out, we read in God's word that a man called Antipas died for his faith. And Jesus commends him and calls him a faithful witness. So, this is a good start, isn't it? The first results from the diagnostic test are really good. Jesus says that Pergamum have been faithful amidst external persecution. However, in verses 14 to 15, Jesus sounds the alarm. The church, it seems, had been compromised by internal deception. The church had been compromised by internal deception. Have a look with me, please, at verse 14. I'll read that for you. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So, a bit of context. If you recall from the Old Testament, Balak was the king of Moab when Israel was wandering in the wilderness after the Exodus from Egypt. And Balaam was his right-hand man. He was a prophet that advised Balak. And in the book of Numbers, we read that Balaam, the prophet, deceived the Israelite man. Specifically, he seduced them into committing sexual immorality with Moabite women. He seduced them. And he also seduced them into taking part in the worship of foreign gods. And in the letter here to the church in Pergamum, Jesus warns the people about another group of false teachers, the Nicolaitans, who seem to be following the teaching of Balaam. Now, we cannot be certain about the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We're not sure about the details. But it seems that these false teachers, they downplayed the severity of taking part in feasts in these temples where sexual immorality and idol worship was the norm. Now, let me illustrate what I mean, okay? I want you to travel back in time with me. Let's suppose this is a time machine, okay? And we're going to go back to Pergamum, back in the time. So imagine you're there right now in Pergamum, okay? It is Saturday, and you're about to have lunch with a Christian friend. So as you're walking through the city in Pergamum, right? Not Feltham, okay? You pass by the altar of Zeus, which we saw earlier, right? Which has a throne-like shape. And you see hundreds of people having a feast, and eating, and they're enjoying good food and good company. And you see Nick, who is a Nicolaitan, who also attends your church. Did you see what I did there? Nick, Nicolaitan. So to help you understand. So this person actually attends your church, but he's in this pagan feast. So Nick sees you and he comes over and he says, hey, why don't you join us? Come. You know, we have great wine, we have great meat, we have some steaks. We'll have a great time. You look in the altar and you see a room where people are offering sacrifices to an idol of Zeus. Then you look into another room and you see a few people who are half naked. Nick says, hey, Nick. He says, don't worry about what's going on in that room. As long as you don't take part, then you're actually not committing any sin. You can come to the feast. You don't have to go into those rooms. It'll be fine. You find yourself in a dilemma. But you explain to Nick that you have other plans and you move on. Finally, you arrive at your friend's place and it's just you and two other Christians. You shut the door behind you. You try to enjoy fellowship with your friends, but your mind starts to wander off. You start wondering, what if Nick is right? Suddenly, you can't help but feel that you're missing out by not joining Nick and those people who are enjoying the feast at the temple. So let's come back to Feltham, right? Feltham Evangelical Church. You see, it must have been really, really difficult in a society where pagan feasts were the norm for Christians in Pergamum to remain faithful to Christ. But these group of false teachers, the Nicolaitans, they argued that there was nothing wrong with Christians joining these pagan feasts. As long as Christians did not take part in the worship of false gods, there was nothing wrong with enjoying good food and good wine. What a false teaching, isn't it? The church in Pergamum had fallen into this lie. They had been compromised. Their faith had been compromised. Their witness had been compromised by this internal false teaching. So what does Jesus do? He issues a warning. Have a look with me at verse 16. Jesus says, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. And if you look at verse 12, it is Jesus who has the sharp two-edged sword. So you better not go against them. Jesus calls the church in Pergamum to repent. And notice with me the following. The call to repentance is not limited to the false teachers and to those who were led astray. No, the call to repentance is for the whole church who has allowed this deceptive teaching to go on. Jesus warns the church that if they don't repent from their sin, he will intervene and wipe out the compromisers with the sword of his mouth. Here we see Jesus as a judge, isn't it? Carrying out justice to the people who have been unfaithful to him. Just imagine a doctor, right, who treats a cancer patient. What he does is he removes the malignant tumor from the body so that the cancer doesn't spread out, isn't it? In the same way, Jesus threatens to remove this malignant group of false teachers so that their deceptive teaching doesn't spread out to the rest of the church. A few years ago, I used to lead a Bible study at my local church, Duke Street. For people who are vulnerable, maybe homeless. And there was a man who would keep coming every single week to the Bible study, but he wasn't there really to worship God. He wanted to spread his own views about God. Because, you see, this man didn't really believe in our God, the Trinitarian God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He believed in the heresy. And every week in the Bible study, he would go off on a tangent, and he would want to share his own views about God, and he would confuse the rest of the group. And I really tried to stop him, and I couldn't stop him. So after having a discussion with the minister of my church, we decided to remove this person from the Bible study. You see, Jesus is very firm in his message to the church in Pergamum. The church needs to repent for allowing false teaching to spread in the church. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know your hearts. I don't know you personally. I'm just visiting here. But if you have been led astray, if someone has made you think that you can follow Jesus and compromise your faith and your witness, please, will you heed to God's warning? We have been panicking over the coronavirus, the threat of the coronavirus, and we've been taking it so seriously, but will you take God's word more seriously and the warning that God issues here more seriously? You can examine your hearts. If you want to share, you can share with Mark or Philip when he comes back. Now, Christ's message, the church in Pergamum, is a very, very serious message. The disobedient, those who do not repent, will face his judgment. And you don't want to face God's judgment. However, there's also a message for the obedient, for those who Christ in his letter calls the conquerors. The conquerors, this is the message, will enjoy fellowship with Christ. And this is really good news. Let's have a look at verse 17. Please, look at verse 17. This is what Jesus writes. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, you might be wondering, I mean, when I read it first, I was a bit puzzled, right? What's this white stone about? What's this hidden manna? Let me give you some context to help you. So back in those days, 2,000 years ago almost, when athletes won in sporting events, they were given a white stone. And this white stone granted them access to banquets and special events. So imagine after having won the race, you get this white stone and you can go to this big party, okay? But you need the stone. If you don't have the stone, you can't have access. Now, in our day, it would be the equivalent of maybe having an invitation to a special a wedding reception, right? So Jesus promises to the people who conquer a white stone. But that begs the question, what is the white stone for? What will it give entrance to? That's the big question. What will the white stone that Jesus give entrance to? And I think the answer is a few chapters later in the book of Revelation. You don't have to turn unless you really want to, but the answer is given in Revelation chapter 19. I'm actually going to put up the verses on the screen. Rachel will for us. So what happens is that John, the author of Revelation, hears the voice of a great crowd crying out these words. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made her ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you see what's happening here? The white stone that Jesus promises to the church of Pergamum is an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the day, the final day, when we will be with Jesus. It's the day when Jesus will return to be united with his church. But do you see the irony here? Whereas the false teachers, the Nicolaitans, were encouraging people to take part in pagan feasts and to enjoy meat sacrificed to idols, Jesus calls his people to take part in the end time feast and to enjoy hidden manna. And in contrast to the meat sacrificed to idols that was food that would perish, it would disintegrate after a while, the hidden manna is Jesus himself, the living bread that came down from heaven. Isn't that a great promise? Those who conquer, those who persevere, those who remain faithful witnesses of Christ until the end will one day be with him. They will enjoy eternal fellowship with him. So, what will it mean for us to be among those who conquer? What will it mean for us to be among those who persevere, among those who remain faithful witnesses to Christ until the end? You see, just like the Christians in the church in Pergamum, who compromised their witness in order to gain the acceptance of the world, don't we also fall into that trap on a daily basis? You see, it has become increasingly difficult to be the faithful witness of Christ in this day and age. The other day, I was reading about Tim Farron. You might have heard of him. Tim Farron is a committed evangelical Christian who actually happened to be the leader of the Lib Dem party a few years ago. And while he was the leader of the party, he was repeatedly pressed about his personal beliefs over same-sex marriage. They were trying to pin him down, to put him in the corner. And unfortunately, Tim Farron back then, he was not honest in his reply over this topic. You see, he knew that if he had shared the biblical view of marriage, he would have lost his position straight away, isn't it? Amidst the pressures of society, he had compromised his witness of Christ. Now, in July 2017, Tim Farron, stepped down from his position as the leader of the party, and he issued the following statement. Let me read that for you. This is what he writes. He says, "To be a political leader and to live as a committed Christian, to hold faithfully to the Bible's teaching has felt impossible to me." It has felt impossible. I don't know about you, but to my ears, these are the words of a man who has repented. These are the words of a man who has realized that you can't be a faithful witness and be the leader of a political party. You can't have both. It's really, really, really difficult. And he chose, in the end, to step down so he can be a faithful witness to Christ. So I think these are the words of a man who has repented. But what about us here in Feltham? Or wherever you live, how can we be faithful witnesses to Christ? How can we be faithful witnesses to Christ when our colleagues head to the pub and have rounds after rounds of alcohol and get drunk? Are we willing to have only one drink or no drinks at all, even if it means that people will think that we are perhaps dull? How can we be faithful witnesses to Christ when our friends gossip or take part in dirty discussions? Are we willing to stay away from those discussions, even if it means that people will want to have nothing to do with us? How can we be faithful witnesses of Christ when our neighbors think that true happiness comes by buying a bigger house or getting a promotion? Are we willing to share the truth of the gospel with them and explain that true happiness will never come through those means, and that true happiness can only be found through the salvation that Jesus Christ achieved on the cross? Are we willing to proclaim the gospel even if people think that we are naive? Or are we afraid of our witness amidst such trials? Because we also face these trials on a daily basis. We are called to conquer. We are called to persevere. We are called to be faithful witnesses of Christ, not to compromise. But I want to leave you with, because this is hard work, right? It sounds like really hard work. Like, how can I do it? I want to leave you with a positive note. And it is this. In our daily battle, because it's a battle, isn't it? To remain faithful witnesses, we need to constantly have the example of Jesus in our minds. Because you see, Jesus is the ultimate faithful witness, isn't he? He's the one who became flesh and dwelt among us in order to be a faithful high priest in the service of God. And he was so faithful to God, the Father, to the point of death, even death on a cross. So then, in our daily battle to remain faithful witnesses, we can be sure that the Lord will guard us until the end. Not because of our works, but because of the work of Christ. Not because we are so faithful, but because Jesus is ultimately faithful. So will you join me in clinging to Jesus? Will you join me in clinging on to Jesus, the faithful witness who did not compromise at all his faith, his oneness with God? Will you join me in trying to be faithful witnesses to Christ on a daily basis? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words. We thank you so much for your Son. We thank you that you sent him to us to live among us, to lead the life that we could never live, to die on a cross for our sins. And now Jesus is at your right hand, mediating for us. We thank you so much for that. Will you help us in our daily struggle to remain faithful to you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.